So we turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And again, we'll look at a few verses related to it to highlight as we think about, again, a topical sermon, a thematic sermon, drawing from this text, and I trust being fair with it. But again, we're not looking at everything in context. Let me read for you from the scriptures, Acts chapter 17, verse 26. This is Paul preaching to the Greeks. "And hath made," that is God, "and God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Let me read that once more. "And God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." I do intend to return, God willing, to the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, next week before I go on vacation the following week. And But I've been thinking about this scripture for a few weeks and have decided to come to it to end what has kind of ended, turned into a little bit of a mini-series, just looking at recent events in our nation. And so I think it'd be helpful to come with this, and hopefully it brings some healing and some hope. Our present national protests, again, reveal long problems. And what is the main problem is really drawing our attention to how we see one another, how we look at one another and what we think we see, or rather maybe who we see. Our text here tonight in the book of Acts, I think, is an important antidote against any kind of racism. It shows the solution for worldwide harmony, at least the beginning of it to lead to the end of things. How we should see one another. How we should see one another. Because we all share the same creator, and we all share the same ancestor. All the different people groups of the world come from one and the same person, by the same one God. We know this from the scriptures, but Acts 17, 26 emphasizes it in the context of a man from one people group bringing the gospel to a new people group, which was a big change and adjustment in his life. Because remember, it was in Acts chapter 9, he was converted and turned from trying to kill and persecute Christians to now spreading the gospel of Christianity throughout all the world. Again, I give this to you as the main idea of our text this evening. All the different people groups of the world come from one and the same person by the same one God. And if we all can get that in our head very deeply and in our hearts, it is an enormously important perspective of how we look at one another and therefore how we will treat one another. In the morning sermon, I said that we need a modern Martin Luther King Jr., but not only for his civil disobedience training and leadership, but also for his inspiring Christian rhetoric, appealing to our nation to reflect upon our common ancestry and our common creator, and to better resemble the church's future at the resurrection as one nation under God. It'll be made of all the nations of the earth. I want to share with you just a few more thoughts, probably more familiar to you from his amazing and well-known message, "I Have a Dream," again delivered August 28, 1963, at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. And before I read these things, I think it might be important to remember that 5 years later, someone shot him dead because of this message and movement. Nonetheless, he did make a difference. He improved things for our nation. May the right kind of way of doing it still. And I think some of the things he's highlighting is he's showing us the way we need to look at each other. "I Have a Dream," that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little boys, white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. Notice, created equal, brotherhood, sisters and brothers. Martin Luther King Jr. didn't teach radical, divisive rebellion, but peaceful protests for unity stemmed in how we need to look at one another as we truly all are God's children. We should thus be treating one another as family, as descending from ancient Adam and Eve. By the way, there's too much of a movement now denying the scriptures in Genesis related to evolution, but also denying that there was a historic Adam and Eve. Now you can see another reason it's so important to hold up the truths of scriptures beginning with the answers in Genesis, because when we affirm and know that it's true, as the New Testament makes clear it does believe is true, we come from Adam and Eve. All of humanity comes from Adam and Eve. The problem is that we are trained to look at other people and other people of different cultures and the different ways of looking. We're trained to look at them as if they're different from us. We're trained to first look at differences. We're trained to first notice what's not the same. Instead, you and I should reflect on one another as if we are looking into a mirror and see yourself in everyone else. After all, are we not called to love our neighbor as ourself? The message for you this evening, based on this text, is to see yourself in everyone else. And this is what we all need in the human race throughout the nations, is to see ourselves in everyone else, to look in ourselves and not be thinking, oh, she or he is this or that color or this or that background. We should just see ourselves. We should see our family relations through Adam and Eve. See in everyone else your same source of a creator and ancestor. When any one of us is cut, what happens? We bleed. And when any of us bleed, regardless of where we come from, regardless of our skin color or our language, what color is our blood? Red. It's all the same. One blood is what Paul says. We all come from one blood. It's an interesting way to say it, an interesting figure of speech. What he's saying is we all come from Adam and Eve, and particularly has in view Adam in terms of how he's the prefiguration of Christ as the second Adam. We all come from Adam. One blood. But it's interesting to consider that he says it as one blood. He doesn't say one flesh. He goes deep. He gets real personal. He gets to where the life is in the blood, and we all come from the same one blood, Adam. Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see that God made Adam and then made Eve for him, and everyone of all human history comes from this first marriage, these first people. There is no different people group. There's just variation in our DNA and in our development and cultures over time and situations, but there's just one human race. There's just one people group. I mean, technically, there are no blacks, and there are no whites, and there are no browns. We're just all God's people. We're just all descendants of Adam and Eve. We need to learn to look at each other that way. We have one common father, one common heritage. He He is the father of all people on the earth. Genesis 3, verse 20, it says that he called Eve, Eve. Why? Because it means mother of all the living. We all have the same mother. We all come from the same father. We all come from the same mother. That's, in fact, built into her name, Eve. Chapter 9, verse 19, after the flood, when the Lord cleansed the earth of almost all the human race because of its corruption, Noah, he had three sons, all from Adam, and the entire earth was repopulated by them. Indeed, they go out to different places and different people groups start to grow in identity, but nonetheless, we all still come from the one same people. We all go way back, you might say. Because of verse 26. Verse 26 is our text. And God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Remarkable, really. God has planned all the nations of the earth. You think about all of human history. You can't keep track of it all. He's ordained and planned all their bounds, where they would be, how they would get there, all the different variations and developments. But God has developed all the nations of what? One blood. One blood. This is significant as Paul is going out with the gospel to different people groups. He's made all these different nations, but we all come from the same place, he's saying. God created them all to populate the earth from one blood. We are all from the same one Adam because we are all created through him by the same one God. And that is significant because he is preaching to these Greeks whom he says, I can tell you're very superstitious. You have all these different false gods, but you also have a tomb to the unknown God. He's the only real true God, and he's the one I'm here to tell you about. He's the one who made you and me and everyone. So this unity we have comes because there's one created person we all come from that one creator God who made him and developed all nations from him. Let's look at verses 22 to 25 here. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." And then our verse says he's made all nations of one blood. And then we go on to verse 28 and 29. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices." So he's calling upon them to get ready to leave their idols of, and it doesn't matter what nationality they come from, what their family heritage is in terms of false religions. It's time to come to the true religion, the true God who made all people. And he's calling all people now to himself through Jesus Christ. But notice, he's saying even your pagan poets know we all come from the same one God. We're all his offspring. Luke 3, verse 38. Adam is said to be the son of God. As the genealogy of Christ goes back all the way, it goes back to Adam, the son of God. That's where it started. He's the one man, and everyone else comes through him and through him with Eve. Jude 1, verse 14, says this. It is linking a certain Enoch, wanting to distinguish him from a different Enoch, as the seventh from Adam. The seventh from Adam in generations, recognizing, again, a starting point of humanity all going back to Adam. There are various people groups that developed over time, but there is one and only one human race from the beginning of time. In that sense, we truly all have a common brotherhood as the images of God, sired by the first Son of God. Especially within the church, we may say, Malachi 2, verse 10, looking to one another, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Now, granted, there it's talking about a common fatherhood that can only be spoken of in Christ. Nonetheless, especially in the church, we ought to be able to look at each other as a common brotherhood with no prejudices. And there is a saying that on Sunday it's the most divided, segregated time of the week, isn't it? Still, sadly, too often the case. But we of all people ought to be able to look at each other as one blood. There ought never to be any prejudices. There not ever to be any problems with whoever we marry, so long as it's a man and woman in Christ, because there's absolutely no difference. We are all one blood. Even though not all are of common brotherhood under God's adopted fatherhood, it doesn't change the fact that we all come from the same Creator and we all come from the same first parents. And that still needs to be our first common reference point with how we see and work with everyone in the world. So let none of us, stare at another human being, seeing them as not being one of us. Instead, see your family relations from the same ancient father and the same ancient mother. See all of us in humanity as truly distant cousins and treat one another as family. It's interesting, you watch some of the historical documentary drama kind of stories or just movies based on historical events, and often kingdoms fighting kingdoms or clans fighting clans, even with one kingdom, a lot of times they're seeking revenge so constantly because they killed my brother or they killed my cousin. The reality is we're all cousins. We're all brothers and sisters, and we shouldn't be killing anyone. Matthew Henry, writing on this verse, says this: He, God, has made the nations of men, not only all men in the nations, but as nations in their political capacity, he is their founder and disposed them into communities for their mutual preservation and benefit. He made them all of one blood, of one and the same nature. He fashions their heart alike, descended from one and the same common ancestor. In Adam they are all akin, so they are in Noah, that hereby they might be engaged in mutual affection and assistance as fellow creatures and brethren. That's the kind of thing that can transcend not only divisions in cultures and countries and races, but also social status, things that often divide us and cause some people treat others as less than human, or at least not as equals. Beloved, look at each person that you see as the image of God, for that is what they are. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27, Genesis 9, verse 6, James 3, verse 9. Every human being is an image of God. All men and women are the same as you. Respect the reflection of God in every man and woman. Though it is a shattered image, if they are not in Christ, a shattered image of God, nonetheless the same as you who are shattered images of God in and of yourself. So see in everyone else your same universal need for salvation in the one and only Savior. First again, see in everyone else your same source of Creator and Ancestor. See also in everyone else your same universal need for salvation in the one and only Savior. This is the Mars Hills speech. This is something pointed to often for an example in doing apologetics, giving a defense of the Christian faith, witnessing to others who are not in the faith. But particularly recognize here, Paul is a Jew. And as he says elsewhere, I am particularly qualified. I am the most Jewish you can imagine. And yet, what is he doing? He's witnessing to the Greeks now. He's witnessing to Gentiles. He's come into the area on his missionary journeys, and they ask him to come and speak to Mars Hill because they're interested in all different philosophies. But it's more like, oh, tickle my ears, you know. And some of them are mocking him for the idea of the resurrection. But he came here to preach the gospel to people who are not his own. And generally, he would have been having the idea beforehand that people to be avoiding, people to be looking at as uncircumcised Gentiles, people to be looking at someone to keep a distance from. But he's coming to them to preach the gospel to them, to preach Christ, because he is remembering to teach them Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He spends the first three chapters of Romans teaching that whether you are Jew, whether you are Gentile, from wherever you come, we are all fallen in Adam. We are all sinners coming short of the glory of God. We have that in common for sure. But this is the truest love. This is the truest goal for lives mattering the same, head for head. That is, caring enough to share about how to have eternal life together. Paul is bringing the gospel to all peoples, now to the Gentiles and the rest of the world. He brings the same message to turn to and know the one true living God through Jesus Christ. It's the same way to live forever in heaven. It's the same way of salvation for every man and woman. Look at verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Jesus is the king of the Jews, but he's preaching to the Gentiles Jesus and the resurrection. He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the hope, because every single man and woman will die. Every single one of us will find ourselves in the grave. As is said, you can count on two things in life, death and taxes. And you can count on it. We all have that in common as the human race, fallen in sin and going to face the punishment of God of death, followed by eternal death unless we know the Savior. So Paul is here bringing the gospel to people so unlike him. He's calling on them to be saved from death. All sinners are under God's judgment. All need to be spared and saved. As he teaches in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 45, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." So he's recognizing that we all come from one blood, but Adam and Eve fell into death. And we all share the common heritage of corruption and sin and death, unless we turn to the one source from our Creator of salvation and be recreated in Christ. This Orthodox Jew is calling the Gentiles to come together into the one true church through the same one God and one Savior. Let's look again, verses 22 through 23. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Now look at verse 27. "That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Verse 30 also. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere, to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. He's preaching the resurrection of Christ. He's preaching Jesus Christ as the opportunity to be saved, but also if you will not turn to him, the one and only Savior from this same Creator that we share, he will judge you in the end. All humanity will come before Jesus Christ, the God-man, and be judged by him if we have not turned to him to be our Savior. And Paul is bringing this message of repentance. God isn't going to keep winking at your sin. It's time now. God is getting ready to make accounts, and you need to get right with your Maker, my Maker. And he's saying, I hope you do so. We share him as our Savior instead of our judge. Beloved, we need to be like Paul. We need to see all people as from the same first Adam of God and all in need to come to God in salvation through the second Adam. Only the blood of Jesus can save all nations of the earth. He is giving the same message to the Gentiles as Peter brought to the Jews in Acts chapter 4. Let's take a look. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. It's the same message that has to go to the Jews and to the Gentiles to offer the opportunity to all come together in Christ. Acts 4, verses 10 through 12. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them, of the men, was about 5,000. It came to pass on the morrow. Oh, pardon me, I'm starting at the wrong verse here. Acts 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the same message Paul is bringing now to the Gentiles. Everyone, Jew and Gentile, needs to come to Jesus Christ, the second Adam, to be saved from the fall of the first Adam. Real love for our fellow neighbor, real love for our brother and sister from a common human heritage is to desire to see every man and woman, boy and girl, join us in a common godly heritage through adoption by Jesus Christ so that we are living in the same family and the same household of God. Maybe one of the reasons you and I don't evangelize enough is because we don't love one another enough as ourselves, and we aren't nearly worried enough about people from different people groups being in heaven with us. But we want to be seeing one another as the same and hoping we'll all be together in heaven, eating with one another at the same supper of the Lamb. There will not be segregation at the table of the Lamb in heaven. We'll all be eating at the same table. That is really, ultimately, the only human unity that will ever become complete and continual. And it won't be found in any other movement of men. And some movements just can't be in union with Christ, regardless of some of their rhetoric and some of their efforts. And I need to share with you what I thankfully learned today reading a devotional on the online magazine Place for Truth, an article by Pastor Jeff Stuyvesant, whom I interned under, and you know him. He's in Pittsburgh, now professor at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Dr. Jeffrey Stuyvesant wrote this article called Gospel Unity or Black Lives Matter. And we've already endeavored to put it up on our Facebook page for the church, and I encourage you to look at it in whole. It's called Gospel Unity or Black Lives Matter. Dr. Jeffrey Stuyvesant shared some things from the section of the Black Lives Matter website that is entitled What We Believe. He said, here's some good things that they say they believe. They want to intentionally build and nurture a beloved community that is bonded together through a beautiful struggle that is restorative, not depleting. He says it also says what they believe. They love and desire freedom and justice and work vigorously to that end. Pastor Jeff comments at this point, these are admirable and even biblical themes, citing Jeremiah 9, verse 24. He continues, however, it is disheartening to then read other things on the same page. For instance, he cites the group Black Lives Matters, and by the way, people are going to ask you, what do you think about Black Lives Matters? And there's a lot of pressure to have no criticisms. These kinds of things have to be critiqued. He says the group desires to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift trans folk. What? I had to look it up. Let me translate for you. That is, they intend to get rid of identifying yourself with your birth sex. Just because you're born a boy doesn't mean you have to worry about being a man. Just because you're born a girl doesn't mean you have to think you have to be a woman. And they intend to elevate people who push transgender identification and relations. He says, then you go on to read, they want to, quote, foster a queer affirming network. What does that mean? They want to uphold and support, as one of the main things of their platform, homosexuality. He goes on to say, the group also states its antipathy for and desire to, quote, disrupt, the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. They intend to disrupt the Western, as they call it, nuclear family structure. What does that mean? It means the idea of children living with one dad and one mom in faithful marriage, we do not want to support. We actually want to get rid of that idea of what family is. Well, that's the biblical idea of marriage and family, isn't it? I want to read one more thing for you from Pastor Jeff, but before I continue, I did look at the site after reading this, and they have a lot more to say about emphasizing homosexuality than he and I have even quoted for you here. It's all over. It's an enormous, it's a significant part of what they're standing for. After rejecting an ability to unify with a group of such intentions, because you can't really have unity with that as people, Pastor Jeff says, it is when we take our stand on the Bible that blacks, whites, and every race of the world can be part of the same family in Christ. It is in Christ and by His Spirit that the barriers have been brought down. And it's only in Christ. This is the gospel and the only hope of real unity on this earth and the only unity that will last in the new heavens and earth. And as I read some of his words, those last ones being mine, it just drew me to Ephesians 2, 13 to 16. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, brought near together by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You see, the only way that we can have unity together is to be brought back in unity with our Creator through the one Savior he sent, Jesus Christ. For many, sadly, Dr. King's dream will only end in nightmares. If the unity isn't ultimately through God's only begotten Son and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, all bowing to him as the King of Kings and Prince of Peace. But the realization of such dream will be found at the resurrection for all who are fallen in the first Adam that have trusted in the second Adam for the resurrection. Thus, may all who hear the gospel call from heaven from Revelation 14, verses 6 through 7, hear now. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And beloved, here is the eternal future for everyone in the human race who in Jesus Christ has responded to that call per revelation. The revelation now shows what it will look like. Revelation 5, 8 through 10. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, at that time, at the resurrection, after judgment, how glorious it will be in the new heavens and new earth to look at Jesus face to face, and then everyone around you there, seeing that Jesus spilt his blood for each of us all the same, to bring us into unity and union with himself. How incredible it will be to look at one another in heaven with no prejudice whatsoever as you see yourself in everyone else. Let's try to do more of that now. Let us pray. We do rejoice to see this vision, Lord, of all peoples of the earth as one through the blood of Christ, worshiping you and you alone through Jesus Christ alone. So, Lord, we pray that you would especially bless us with our brethren throughout the earth, protect us from prejudices related to culture and skin color and languages, and help us to see only ourselves and in Christ. And Lord, as we are reminded, we are all one blood. We pray that you put on our hearts a greater desire to call all to be saved by the blood of Christ, to have compassion for all who are lost, to be concerned for their souls as well as their bodies, that they will have everlasting unity in the union of Christ. For this is the only place it can be had. But as we have it, Lord, in the kingdom of heaven on earth, let us grow in it. and let it affect our ability to look at all others, Jew or Greek, male or female. Let us all look to all as the same and to be eager to have all come to be the same in Christ. Let us, Almighty God, see one another as you tell us to see one another here, all from the same ancestors, Adam and Eve, all the same family, ultimately, all distantly related, but nonetheless related. So we should have a heart for all of us, the images of God, and a heart to see the shattered image restored in Christ. Lord, please affect the way we look at one another by helping us to look at ourselves and look at the scriptures as the mirror to ourselves, and give us light that we would see light, that we would indeed be the light to the world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.